In a sense, this was a life-changing moment for Thomas, a life-changing moment for many of the disciples. And many years ago, I had a life-changing experience. It was the most pivotal time of my life, and nothing has been the same since. I'd been very caught up in the world when this occurred. I was in a very depressed state. I was at one of the lowest points in my life. And I fell to my knees and simply prayed three words over and over again. God help me. God help me. And Jesus came to me and spoke to me just as if he was standing right beside me. These simple words. He said, everything is going to be all right. I remember that just like it was yesterday. And my life has never been the same since. I can still remember the conversations that I would have people. I would go around and tell people about Jesus and the true meaning of life. I had left the church and I returned to the church and I began to lead Bible studies, began to preach for my pastor when he was away, met my wife Shelley, and eventually became a pastor myself. And those are some of the most wonderful memories that I have, and I wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. And in our gospel lesson this morning, we see a similar thing happening. It's the morning, and we find ourselves with the disciples on that first Easter. Mary Magdalene had seen the Lord and had run to them with the exciting and glorious news about the resurrection. But they hadn't experienced it for themselves. So they didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to do. In their minds, Jesus was gone for good. And they were terrified. For 3 years, they dedicated their lives entirely to following Jesus. He'd been their Lord, their mentor, the one they looked to for all of life's answers. He was their leader, and he'd told them what to do next. They were a lost band of people. They'd seen Jesus arrested. They'd seen what the ruling officials had done to him. They'd seen him die the most horrible death. So terror had become their master. And what a cruel master terror is. And they were afraid that their turn to be crucified would come next. So they huddled together in the upper room behind closed doors, listening fearfully for every step on the stairs and for every knock at the door. They sat there shaking in their sandals. And as they sat there, Jesus was suddenly in their midst. I've heard people often say they wondered why Jesus didn't come to the door and knock. Why didn't Jesus just walk up the stair? And my answer for that is because God is not a God of fear, but a God of peace and love and grace. You have to remember that the disciples were terrified. And if they'd have heard Jesus' footsteps on the stairs and a knock on the door, it probably would have scared them to death. So instead, he just came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." This is what Jesus does for us as well. This is what I remember when I fell to my knees praying, God, help me. Jesus doesn't force his way into our lives. He doesn't come with threats. He's always with us, filled with grace, filled with love and peace. God's not out to scare us. God's out to comfort us and to save us. And we're told that Jesus showed the disciples his hands and side, and that the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And that's what happens to us when in the midst of our terror, we see Jesus with us, and we need not be afraid. But after we see Jesus, then what? What comes next? What are we to do once we've experienced the transforming power of the risen Christ in our lives? I know for me, I couldn't stand around and do nothing. And we can't go back to our old ways of living. We can try. But we'll never be happy. Not in our old ways once we've tasted for ourselves the goodness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our lives will never be the same once we've met Jesus. Jesus gives us the answer in our gospel lesson this morning. He says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I think it's very interesting that when Jesus breathed on his disciples, it implies that he can now communicate with them in a way he couldn't before, gives them something of his nature, which beforehand he was unable to do. We need to remember that during his earthly ministry, the disciples loved and followed Jesus. But they never really understood him. You might ask, why were they able to receive the Holy Spirit now and not earlier? Maybe it could be that before the crucifixion, the disciples had been too self-assured, too confident, too much in control. But now they sat terrified behind locked doors. They were humble. They were made shockingly aware of their instability, their insufficiency. Could it be that in the valley where they were stripped bare of all confidence, pride, and control, that they were now willing and ready to receive what Christ could give them? Before Jesus' death, the Christ had been up on the mountaintop with Jesus. He had handpicked each one of them out of all the people in the world to be his first disciples. And I'm sure that made them feel pretty good about themselves. They traveled with Jesus. They'd seen the crowd swell and how many had come around to see and hear from him. They'd seen Jesus heal people, restore sight, bring people back from the dead, feed thousands of people with just a couple of fish and a little bit of bread. Life had been good. There's nothing wrong with that. The mountaintop is an amazing place to be. But I want you to consider this morning. So are the valleys. Because it's in the valley that we are laid bare. It's in the valley of life that we see that we are not able to make it on our own. It's in the valleys of our life that we call to Jesus the loudest and with the most urgency. And it's in the valley that we're most able to trust in and allow Jesus to take control of our lives. So we need not have a pity party when we're in the valleys of life. We need to be thankful to God for bringing us closer to Him through our trials and our tribulations. Because by ourselves, we truly can do nothing. And to try with our own strength to have a peace-filled and worthwhile life is doomed to fail. We must live in Christ. We must draw our strength from Christ and Christ alone if we're going to really live. I think it's amazing how Jesus Christ commissioned his first disciples, making them real Christians. You know the term Christian means little Christ. How many of you have ever thought of yourself as a little Christ? It's amazing that God leaves it up to us to continue his ministry here on earth. So, little Christians, Jesus says to you and to me, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. That's an amazing call. There's nothing more important, no task greater in all the world. You and I, as the church, are the body of Christ. We're to be the mouth that speaks for Jesus. We're to be the feet that run his errands. We're to be the hands that do his work. And that means Jesus needs you and he needs me. You know, our community and the world is full of people that are caught up in worldly things. They're troubled. They're unsettled. They have no peace in their life. And because of this, they turn to things that can ruin their lives and ruin them. But we have an answer. We have met the risen Christ. We have a great task to perform. And it's a task that will take all of our willpower, all of our nerve, and a lot of hard work. But there's no task that's more worthwhile. Our task is to be Jesus Christ to a lost and a broken people. We are to go and tell the good news to strangers, to neighbors, to family, and friends. We're to let them know that Jesus Christ is alive. And we're to let them know that Jesus loves them, died to forgive them, and desires a relationship with them that has no strings attached. Our mission in life is the same as the commission that Jesus gave to his first disciples, the people he handpicked. How amazing that is. Jesus has handpicked you, and he's handpicked me. It doesn't matter whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, or an Indian chief. Jesus says to us, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And you know what that means, don't you? Jesus perfectly did his Father's will. He listened to God the Father, had such a close relationship with him that he was able to say, I and the Father are one. And we are called to be one with Christ, one with each other. One in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. And we may be tempted to say, sure, that sounds like a really great idea, but it doesn't work. It does work. When we receive the Holy Spirit and live into the calling of that Spirit. And we must put 100% trust in Christ, just as Christ put 100% trust in his Father. Christ went to the cross because it was his Father's will. The question this morning is, what are we willing to do for Jesus Christ? How about we just start talking to people about Jesus? How about let's take it to the streets? How about we pray for an opportunity to share with people about our salvation and about our personal relationship with Christ? And we can do that in line in the grocery store, on the golf course, at home, at school, at work, at the ball field, on the airplane, wherever we find ourselves, let us be little Christ to a world that needs to hear the most important and life-changing message that there is. Amen.